5, 8, we are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. This verse demonstrating that our soul leaves the body and goes to be present with the Lord until such time as we get our resurrection body, to wit, the redemption of the body. That's Romans chapter 8. The redemption of the body. And that's what your next verses are about, 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 55, which is a mystery, the meeting the Lord in the air. And so after I give him the verses, which you already know, I say to him, it is important to notice that in verse 51, Paul is giving you part of the mystery information that nobody in Luke 16 knew. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, here you have the Lord Jesus Christ having presented you to God. God then presents you into service in heavenly places. Now, one verse you gave me that I have to guess on was 1 Philippians. I'm going to guess that you meant 1 Peter, where Peter is talking about that God raised him from the dead to give him glory, and that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing that you purified your souls into obeying the truth through the Spirit and unfeigned love unto the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, for all flesh is as grass, so on and so forth. Peter is talking in that chapter about the salvation of Israel to be revealed at the last time, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. The salvation that comes at the revelation of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Peter speaks to the little flock. Peter speaks to Israel. Peter doesn't talk to you. Paul speaks on this wise. Caught up to paradise, 2 Corinthians 12, 4. I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to be part with, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Doesn't sound like annihilationism or soul sleep, Philippians 1, 23. Philippians 1, 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Before the sacrifice was made for Israel, access to the Holy of Holies had to be denied, and it was not until Israel accepted that sacrifice that the New Testament could be in effect for them. Before the revelation of the mystery, no one knew anything about the mystery of meeting the Lord in the air, commonly referred to as rapture. Now, if you have thin skin, stop reading here and go have a nice day. Brother, you seem to have gone from the frying pan to the fire. Worldwide Church of God's legalism, and now the Church of God, Anderson, Indiana, with amillennial spiritualizing as a denomination that can only have its doctrine survive if you refuse to believe your Bible literally, are so different, you're bound to be confused. Until you get grounded in grace, hanging out in a denomination may only serve to aggravate and confuse you. Church of God, Anderson, Indiana, denies the rapture, believes you can lose your salvation, denies the Bible should be given literal understanding, teaches largely from the four Gospels, which have no doctrinal data for you, uses any Bible version known to either man or demon, endorses social programs of questionable value, Habitat for Humanity example, believes in an age of accountability for children, puts out some of the most carnal and ungodly Christian entertainment that has ever demeaned and trivialized the Word of God, and will fight you hammer and tong against mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism, saying that they believe that the church began in Acts chapter 2 and that they are, in some sense, spiritual Israel. What on God's green earth are you doing there? Subtle? Well, I told him, if you have thin skin, stop reading and go have a nice day. So he reads on at his own risk. But if he's serious, he needs to quit playing. And if you're going to a denomination that teaches the opposite of what you teach, why would you be there? Are you there to disrupt them and aggravate them with dispensational questions? If you are, you ought to get out of there and be ashamed of yourself. God didn't put you on earth to go to other people's place and tear them up. You be positive, not negative. Your teaching is what grace is, not what the denomination isn't. And so to stay in a denominational setting just so you can disrupt the place and show them you know the Bible better than they do, well, flesh wins. Whatever happens, flesh wins. Another reason you could go there is you don't care about doctrine. Well, then I don't need your email. You know, watch the ball game or do whatever else you want to do, but you know, if you don't care, what are we doing here? Why am I spending a page and a half if you don't give enough of a hoot to go to a place that somewhere agrees with you even a little bit? You couldn't pick a denomination that is less dispensational than Church of God Anderson, or very few that are less. So I don't know this guy, and I can't impugn his motives, But I sure can question what on God's green earth are you doing? And I think that's a legitimate question. If he's playing, then, you know, this will make him mad and he'll go play some football. If he's serious, you know, his response will be, well, we don't have anything else here in Eureka, Montana. What do? I have an answer for that. I have an answer for that. Yes, ma'am. No, not anything. Yeah. Yeah. And is there a Bible verse that says that? Absolutely. Yeah, there absolutely is. Solomon says it in Ecclesiastes. Yeah, the dead know not anything. And so, yeah, he comes out of the Worldwide Church of God, and he's gone now to the Church of God, Anderson, Indiana. They're quite different. But neither of them is anywhere near what he says he likes, which is, you know, mid-act dispensational understanding. So I answered his question. I gave him all the verses. I responded to everything he said. And then I said, "Lee, if you have thin skin, stop reading right here and go have a nice day." Hopefully it's an encouragement. Father, as we gather together around your word this evening, we come to it needy. We come to it expecting. We don't come to it to correct it. We're not here as critics. We're here as believers. And so as we come as believers to your word, we expect on the authority of what your word tells us that it will work effectually in us that believe. We expect, Father, from what we read in your Bible, that it will strengthen our faith, since faith comes by the hearing of the word of God. And so we're here engaged in a profitable pursuit, engaged in the exploration of your word, giving your word opportunity to work effectually in us, to engender the faith that we need to operate during difficult times. We thank you for the privilege, for the opportunity. We're grateful for the folks that are here this evening, eschewing the weather, forgetting and not prioritizing the ball game, and to gather around your word. And we're grateful for such as these, and looking forward as we go through this book to learn so much about the nuances and the truths of the prophetic program and how they stand in contrast to where we are in the dispensation of the grace of God. And so it's with that heart of appreciation and the desire to study that we've come to you this evening in Christ's name. Amen. Now in verse 1, when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And the old preacher joke is the women hadn't showed up yet. So that's why there was silence in heaven. The women are not laughing, so I need to move on from there. This chapter is, there's a break here. Now, the chapter markings didn't show up until the 12th century? So, and they're not inspired, but they're not happenstance either. The first six seals were a cohesive unit that took you through a telling of the time of the tribulation. The seventh seal is very different, and it has quite several aspects associated with this one seal. And so it gets a lot more attention, and it's carved off separately in your Bible as being a chapter 8. Now, the fact that there's silence in heaven, please turn to Psalms 22. It was a pattern for Israel that they would offer their prayer to God and then wait silently to hear from him. Psalm 22. My God, verse 2, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou did deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. I'm a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of thy people. All that see me laugh, and here's you know, a lot of things about the Lord Jesus Christ here. So they're crying. Israel crying out. Please turn to Psalm 39. Psalm 39. And they're crying here. I said, I will take heed to my ways that sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. That's like James 3. While the wicked is before me, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. The idea of being silent. Look at Psalms number 62. Psalm 62. First they would pray and then they would wait in silence. Psalm 62. In verse 1 and 2. My soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. That's where the song comes in the hymnal, that I will not be moved. They're waiting patiently. Psalm 60. Lamentations, Jeremiah, Lamentations, weeping for Ramah. Lamentations, chapter 3. Lamentations is a book you don't go to often. It's depressing. And it starts bad and gets worse. Lamentations, chapter 3. Verse 26, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. So this business of a quiet waiting, I'm going to say to you, I think that's what's going on in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, that it's not that there's no women in heaven. Amen. I saw the seven angels which stood before God. Now those are going to be the seven angels which you saw in Revelation chapter 1 verse 4, Revelation chapter 1 verse 20, Revelation chapter 3 verse 1. There's no reason to make it anybody else. They're standing before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So under this seventh seal, you get what is like a subset of these seven trumpets. Now, he sees seven angels. I'm suggesting to you, please turn to Hebrews chapter 1, that they're the angels of the seven churches that you read about in Revelation chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7, of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. There are some who would, in their comments about this chapter, tell you that these aren't the angels of the seven churches, and I don't know their point, quite frankly. I think they are. The seven angels which stood before God, to them were given seven trumpets. Now, the fact that they are, go back to Revelation chapter 4, the fact that they are standing before God is important. Revelation chapter 4 in verse 5, out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps, the fires burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Well, if the angels, Hebrews 1:7, are ministering spirits, it could be the same crowd again. Although I gave you the cross reference of Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, about God having the seven spirits as well. Whoever these people are, whoever these angels are, they are engaged in activity here in chapter 8, in that they are given seven trumpets. Now, you are going to hear a sound at the rapture, and there's no reason to believe that what you are going to hear has any relationship to this. In 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 4, the well-traveled and very familiar passage, where Paul expounds some things about meeting the Lord in the air, you know that the Lord himself, verse 16, shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's significant because you know that Israel is gathered from the four corners by angels. So Israel, when it has its second coming, it doesn't meet the Lord eyeball to eyeball. They're gathered from the four corners of the globe by angels. You are going to meet the Lord himself. He doesn't delegate angels to come get you. Notice the difference. So then the second coming and the rapture are different. There's one more way you prove it. With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump, what are the next two words? Well, then it's not a trumpet of an angel, is it? It's not one of the seven. This is a trump. So the language is different and the ownership is different. Okay? And little things mean a lot. That's why you don't want to go flipping through all the different versions and lose all the little things. Lose your ability to have a concordance, for example. So here comes these seven angels, and they're standing there in the presence of God, and they're given the seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 9. In verse 4, well, verse 1, verily the first covenant also had ordinances. Verse 2, there was a tabernacle. Verse 3, second veil. Verse 4, which had the golden censer of the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold. Well, this golden censer is the one in heavenly places, so you know where you are. And the angel came and stood at the altar having that golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints. You wonder where the Episcopal Church gets its incense? I've been to Episcopal. I haven't been to many Episcopal services, but they're about gas you in some of them. They've got so much of that stuff going on. And dudes are walking up and down the aisles with these little, looks like what railroad guys used to use, you know, and they're walking down the aisles and stinking up the place with incense. And you can swoon if you're not careful. But there's quite a few mentions of incense in the Bible. None of them in Pauline scriptures, of course. Given unto him much incense that he should offer with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Now you've got a golden censer and a golden altar. In Hebrews chapter 8, in verse 5, we're talking about, well, verse 4, if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make a tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown unto thee in the mount. What's that verse tell you? It tells you that God gave Moses a pattern, and Moses went down and executed the pattern. It's a pattern patterned after what's in heavenly places. So when you read about some of these things down here, you're getting a picture of what's upstairs. Notice in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 23, it was also necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens, there's things in the heavens. There's stuff up there, people, not just women with stork wings selling margarine on clouds. I mean, every time I see an angel anymore, she's selling cream cheese or margarine or something like that, sitting on a cloud. That's all idiocy. That's lunacy. There's no Bible in that. That's pure pagan claptrap. That's Cupid and all of that Roman gods and goddesses. And there's a pattern of things in the heavens. I should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Christ has not entered into holy places made with hands, but he did enter into a holy place, and he did sprinkle his blood. He entered into one that was made without hands. He entered into the one that is in heavenly places, and he entered into the true, not the figure. Verse 24, figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now in the presence of God for us. And so there is up there that heavenly tabernacle. I said to you before, and I can't prove this, but someday I'm going to say, see, I told you, that the universe as it stands is going to be in the shape of the tabernacle. It's going to be like that, and it's just going to be one big old heavenly tabernacle. And what's in the third heaven is going to look like the tabernacle, and what was down here look like a tabernacle because it was patterned after it. And you're going to see God's pattern in everything. The physicists are looking for the universal theory of everything. And they think that if you can get into nanobytes, or if you can get into quarks or dark matter, and get into the smallest things that there are, that you can extrapolate from that how the biggest things operate. They're looking to find this universal theory of everything. I found it. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the just and the justifier. He is, you're complete in him. He's the essence of all things. Without him was not anything made that was made. And so there is a universal theory of everything, but it's not quarks, and it's not antimatter or dark matter or any of that. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the answer to the physicist's question. We won't go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, but you can read back in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 about the golden altar and that was there before the throne. This angel has then, another angel came, and he's in a predominant position. He's got this golden altar. He's got this golden censer, and the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. Now, that kind of language, please turn back to Psalms 141. That kind of language causes people to burn incense and waft the smoke off and make them think, well, there goes my prayer. No. That kind of language is lovely language. It's poetic language. It's not expected that you think that smoke from that incense was what mattered. In Psalms 131, is that where I told you to turn? No, 141. Psalms 141. Bifocals, don't fail me now. Let my prayer, verse 2, be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. It's a similitude. It's meant to show a picture of something. And I don't have any problem with it on that level. Meanwhile, anything you or I would do in the dispensation of the grace of God, and you know, write this down in ballpoint pen so you never erase it. Anything you and I would do that attaches a spiritual significance to a physical object is wrong. Amen. Anything you or I would do that attaches spiritual significance to a physical object. Oh, I just love that. Oh, that makes me feel close to the Lord. That's wrong. It's just wrong. That's felt over plywood. It's meant to symbolize the death, burial, and resurrection. If you make it anything more than that, and you feel closer to the Lord, and when I'm in church, I'm in the house of God. No, you're not. You're the house of God. You're the body of Christ. Get over being religious. Find out who you are. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. No wonder, and Brother Keith's right, no wonder, he sounds crazy. Everybody says, pants first, then shoes. I love that. That's great. Yeah, amen. Well, meanwhile, you see, Luke chapter 1. You see where this is an as thing. It's a similitude. And it means to picture some things. Luke chapter 1, verse 10, the whole multitude of the people were praying without, they're outside, at the time of incense. So there was a time when they burned incense and they prayed. So, you know, you don't need incense. You don't even need to fold your hands. What do you think about that? You know where this came from? It's where the Catholic boys and girls hold their missal, or they drape their beads over. There's nothing in the Bible that says you do this. And yet I'll guarantee you, in churches all over America, just as soon as the preacher says, as he taught us to pray, that happens all over America. And then they'll recite something that he didn't teach you to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, yada yada. Well, at any rate, what you do matters. You get to pray all the time. What do you think about that? Amen. That's a comfort. You don't have to be in a certain position or a certain... Now, sometimes folks say, well, I pray when I'm driving. I'd rather you drove. I don't mean to be unkind, but I'm on the road too, And I'd like your attention. My wife was in a terrible crash. I'm sensitive to this. Well, I pray while I'm driving. And I read a book while I'm driving. We're neither one of us paying attention. I pray when I'm driving, but I sure don't like people with cell phones. I sure are getting this. But prayer is a wonderful thing in that you engage the doctrine that's in your soul in the issues in your life as you're talking with your speaker. And prayer actuates the doctrine. It actuates your faith. It helps you better understand who you are and where you are. Prayer is a wonderful thing. And you don't need incense to pray, was my point, which I wandered way far from. And the smoke of the incense, which came up with the prayers of the saints, ascended before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it in the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings. Now, we ran about 20 verses or so on thunderings and lightnings a couple of weeks ago. But notice in verse 5, about the 12th word is fire. Then drop down to verse 7, and about the 15th word is fire. It's getting hot, honey. Something's happening. And he cast it onto the earth. What was the baptism that Christ promised to baptize, that John said he would baptize with in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11? One cometh after me that baptizes with the Holy Ghost and with fire baptism. And that's how the chaff gets burnt. That's Matthew chapter 3, verse 12. I get the biggest kick. I heard one just the other day. These Holy Ghost preachers, we're praying that the fire would fall. Honey, you don't want that. We want the baptism of fire. No, you don't. Read the next verse and think about this a little bit. The fire on the altar. So it can't be, from Leviticus 10, do you not? It can't be strange fire. Leviticus 10, it has to be the familiar. It has to be the right fire. Leviticus chapter 10, in verse 1. I'll get there. My hands are so dry. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of him his censer and put fire thereon and incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. So this can't be strange fire. This has got to be the right fire. Leviticus chapter 16 in verse 10. There's a goat and a scapegoat. Well, that's not what I'm after. Verse 12. He should take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, in his hand sweet incense. So there's a right place to get fire and there's a wrong place to get fire. So here you've got an angel upstairs, and he's in the tabernacle made without hands. He's at the golden altar. He's got the golden censer, and he took the censer and filled it with fire, with the fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. That doesn't sound real positive to me. That sounds like wrath is coming. And the best thing you can do with the book of Revelation, of course, is to make it apocryphal, unbelievable, and just don't read it at all because it's scary. You're not going to be hearing this dispensation of Daniel's 70th week, but many of your friends and relatives are. That's why it is incumbent upon you and me to get out the gospel of the grace of God and to do everything we can to help people not go through this and get them saved by God's grace. John chapter 12. Now, my style is not your style, and you probably should praise the Lord for that. I've been around the block enough times. I know enough at this stage, and I don't mean to be braggadocio, but I can fairly well know where folks are and where they're coming from. Because the word that's resident in you discerns good and evil. That's the function of the word in Hebrews chapter 5, the last two verses. It discerns good and evil, so you can pick up on things fairly quickly, and I tend to kind of cut to the chase. Sometimes I'm wrong, but as Carol knows, not often. Uh, time's short. I don't know when you're going to put me to bed with a shovel, but it won't be 40 years from now. Be well before that. Won't be 30 years from now. Be well before that. Maybe not 20 years well before that. So I'm not here to play games. I'm not here to schmooze. It's the most important information which you can ever traffic in is this: salvation, eternity, the Word of God rightly divided. In John chapter 12 and verse 23, Jesus answered and said to them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And when that hour comes and the Son of Man is glorified, drop down to verse 29. "The people therefore stood by and heard it, and said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake." So different people on the same scene, some only hear thunder, some hear a voice. Does that remind you of anything? That's the function of parabolic teaching. Somebody hears what the message is and the rest of them don't. And so some hear thundering and some hear a voice. And these people hear thunder and lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels had the seven trumpets prepared themselves. They're going to make a noise. They're going to sound out. Now, Numbers chapter 10. Numbers. It's not the phone book. It's the book in your Bible. The book of Numbers. Ah, Ma Bell makes the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 10, verse 9. "If ye go to war in your land against the enemy that opposeth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets." That's what's going on, folks. There's an alarm going to be blown with trumpets. That's what trumpets are about. Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. By the way, week after next, when we go to war with Iraq, what's the last thing we'll do? We'll pull our ambassadors out. Then the war starts. What are you? Going to pull you out. Then the war starts. That's pretty good, you know that? That's the last thing that happens. Pull the ambassadors out. Then the war starts.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
You know, we're Christ is in us, and he's been received up into glory.
Yeah, that's us.
Man, that's great.
Yeah. Yeah. Isn't that wonderful?
Wow.
Now, it operates as the body of Christ, just as certainly as it operates on Christ himself, and actually better, because he didn't need to be justified.
Yeah.
And we did. Isn't that good? Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 5. You get out trumpets, and I can't turn the pages in my Bible at all tonight. They're just dry fingers. "Declare ye in Judah and publish in Jerusalem, and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves, and let us go into the defense cities." Why would you go into? You're going to knock down the defenses and take them over. It's a war. So, trumpets are a clarion call before war. Back to Isaiah, and in chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13, in verse 3. Isaiah chapter 13. "I have commanded my sanctified ones, I've also called my mighty ones from mine anger." Verse 13, "Even them that rejoice in highness, the noise of the multitude in the mountains like as a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of the nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the hosts to battle. Then they come from a far country, from the ends of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation, to destroy the whole land." This is the setting. And trouble's on its way. Now we've got the angels up there, and there's seven of them. Please turn to Daniel chapter 4. Seven's God's perfect number. When you've got seven, you probably don't need to look for any more, because usually that's going to be the list. Obviously, 7 days in a week, seven notes on a scale, seven colors in a spectrum, seven holes in your head. There's a lot of things that are done when you got seven. Somebody goes 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Yeah, 7 holes in your head. Some of you have 8 or 9, but, you know, we don't talk about that. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. You learn a lot here, you know that. Daniel chapter 4, verse 13. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed. Should I say it? Christmas carol. What are the children nestled in their beds? Visions of sugar plums dance in their head. Yeah. You'd be amazed at how much of the paganism that surrounds Christmas is a perversion of Bible truth. I saw the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven and cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it. Let the fowls from his branches. And so there's a tearing down. There's an attack. Drop down to verse 17. This matter is by decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. Drop down to verse 23. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, and ye leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which is come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling place shall be with the beasts of the field. You're looking now at holy ones. You're looking now at watchers. In Revelation chapter 8, you're going to see the scene that is pictured in so many of these bad things that happened to Israel. You're going to see it play out against Israel and you know, just the uncircumcised generally, at a precursor to the Lord Jesus Christ's return. In the 103rd Psalm, in verse 20, bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength and do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. They're going to do God's bidding. There's going to be destruction on planet Earth, the likes of which there's never been before. So the seven angels had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. They're ready to go. The preliminary's over. Somebody sang the national anthem. We're ready to play ball. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. That's a problem. Because the end result of that is you're going to have trouble finding food to eat, and you're going to have all your cattle die because they don't have anything to graze upon, and it's the beginning of sorrows, Isaiah chapter 2. Now, I'm one of these people that's not a lot of fun. I believe when this talks about fire, it means fire. It doesn't mean stealth bombers. I believe when it says trees, it means those wooden things out there with leaves on them. It doesn't mean people. I don't take you to Mark and see trees walking and say, well, see, here's a place where a tree is a person, and so these are people. I don't do that. I'm not interested in private interpretation or making up stories. I'm going to take it as it stands, that you had a tremendous problem with vegetation. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 13, upon the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon the oaks of Bashan, upon all the mountains and all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon the ships of Tarshish, and all of that kind of business, the idol is going to be, verse 18, utterly abolished. And so what's happening is there's been a curse on the earth since Genesis 4, and it's just getting worse. And there's things burning up. I look at Ezekiel chapter 38. Now, I've had some people that really have enjoyed my teaching and enjoyed our ministry over the years and pray for me and thank God for me. But when it comes to issues of prophecy, I'm no fun for them. One lady in particular, she would call me and she, now is what happened today is